Greetings from South Africa. Brother Keith, for many of you know him, told me to be sure to tell you hello. And he said he loves this church very much and said, tell those dear people there that support him and pray for him to give them his greetings from he and Jenny and his family. So I want to do that now before I forget. So if that's okay. And then thank you for inviting me to come and share with you something that would not have been my topic to choose. But it seems like I must need to learn a lot about forgiveness myself, because I've done it now for about three times or four times if I go back to my church. 10 years ago, I took about a year, a little better than a year, teaching it every Sunday. And I began to realize that forgiveness is a major Bible doctrine. Major Bible doctrine. And I remember I went to Glenvar, which is the school that Brother Keith graduated from. The headmaster that's there, they thought one sermon on forgiveness would take care of the whole subject. And after sitting through the first couple of lectures, one of the main council members sat in at the rest of the time and said, I didn't realize there's so much about forgiveness in the Bible, so many different aspects. There's a lot in there. So, but I want to thank you for that, for inviting me for this purpose. And thank you for your prayers getting us here. At the end of a pretty bad blizzard, I understand, up here the last day or so. And my brother Tim, thank you also, and Ezra, and different ones that had prepared and planned. I thank you for that. I am from North Carolina. I'm from a place called Midland, which is about 20 miles outside of the Charlotte city limits when I was growing up. And I always tell people, so you know who I am, a little bit about me. I don't like white-collar people. I have trouble with it. I got a white-collar on myself tonight, but white-collar people bother me and trouble me. I'm intimidated by them until just maybe recently, I guess. I can handle it a little more because I'm old now. Now that I'm old, it's a little easier to handle the white-collar people because most of them are younger than I am. But I've been a blue-collar type person. I worked in warehouses, and sad to say, I don't get up and walk out, but I used to dye pantyhose. As a teenager, I worked in a dye house. I worked in a yarn factory, pumped gas at 14 and 15 illegally, but I wanted a job, and so I pumped gas then, and I thank God for the experiences for that. But so you know really who I am. I grew up in Midland, North Carolina, 20 miles due east of Charlotte, but I was west of a place called Locust. And that was west of a place called Big Lick, which was west of Frog Pond, which was just a little west of Booger Holla. And that's where I grew up. So you'll know who I am, okay? I went to Bible college. I have a couple of degrees. They don't mean anything to me. I'm just as one person said when I moved up north, said, you're just a hick. And you probably ought to move back south because you speak more to the southern type people than to our type of people. You don't understand the northerners. But you're far enough west, and I spent 5 years in the Midwest, so I understand the Midwesterners pretty good. You're a lot like us southerners, right? And so that makes it nice there. And a lot more practical. But those northeasterners, it was a little different. And do you understand? But y'all probably speak proper English, too. Like if I say well, you don't know which well I'm talking about, do you? Because, see, Jonah was swallowed by a well, right? And then I also get my water from a well, right? And then I might say, well, well, well. So, but you don't know which well I'm talking about. But that's my fault, not yours. I grew up, that's my heart language. So if I say some things you don't understand, come and ask me later. And I'll try to explain it to you. Okay? And I know if you can understand Brother Keith, you should be able to understand me. And if you can understand Roy, oh, do I strain my ears every time he comes around? He married my daughter, I still strain my ears. So... okay, so I'm not a highfalutin. I don't think I deserve to be here. I'm Swiss cheese. I have holes in my life, and I tell people that all the time. But Jesus Christ has no holes in him except the holes I put in him because of my sin. Okay? So what I share with you is from his word. I can only give you my life and what God spoke to my life and what he's taught me. Okay? And so I will try my best not to go beyond that. I'll give you some information, try to inspire you, try to help you along the way. Give you some lessons we've learned, and hope they'll be a blessing to you. Okay? And I'm also crazy at times. When I get to speaking, I like to use role play. That way the children will listen. However, I like to choose children sometime. And I understand that some of you might have a heart attack if I did that. So I'm going to try to use these. I mean, Brother Aaron can help. Brother Ezra can help. He's helped me in Africa. So I'll try not to overload anybody. One pastor who preached it there, where Roy in Jerusalem goes, they loved the services so well, enjoyed all the role play and different things. In the last service, he says, folks, we're glad to have Brother Tim here, but don't you dare expect me to do that type of stuff when he leaves. So I understand. It's just me, okay? And I may not do it at all, but I, knowing me, we will. It's good to see Aaron and Ruth. And we typed in the GPS to get over here, and I was just hopeful we could get here. And when we kept coming and kept, I said, oh, no. And I wanted to have a little quiet time beforehand and traveling and so on. So, but I saw Aaron walk in the door, so we knew we were in the right place. Okay, you're out here in the boondocks, aren't you? Way out here. The nice building. It's made for giants. The Bible says there were giants in the land, so you got nice high ceilings here. You can reach the new generation coming on, right? The Anakims or whoever. It's a nice building, and I enjoy being here. We'll sing a scripture song for you. We have some brass to play, but we'll do that during the services. You come back or maybe close out with one, but I think I'd rather for us tonight, just because of the what I can tell in the spirit of the service here, maybe sing a scripture song for you, okay? And do we have the music book there out of the blue bag, if you'll bring it for me? I switched the plans on them. We were going to do brass, and last I said, no, let's do scripture song. Y'all come up here. This is two brothers and two sisters. They're not two brothers, but there are two brothers and two sisters here. There's a brother and a sister and a brother and a sister. This is my son Timothy. He's 17. My daughter Jana, she looks like she's 17. She's only 16 and a half. She's 14. And then there's Shana, and it's not polite to talk about ladies' ages, they tell me, so I won't tell you her age. And there's Josiah, he's 19. So, is that right? You're not 20 yet, right? I don't want to get confused here. Let's do Here is Love. I was going to do scripture, but let's do Here is Love. If we can handle that and get it on the right, I'll lead them wrong if we start it wrong here, okay?
Shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kiss the guilty world in love. Midnight child, thy love accepting, love thee ever all my days. Let me seek thy kingdom only, and my life be to thy praise. Thou alone shalt be my glory, nothing in the world I seek. Thou hast cleansed and sanctified me. Thou thyself hast made me free. In thy truth thou dost direct me, by thy Spirit through thy word. thy grace my need is meeting, as I trust in thee, my Lord. Of thy fullness thou art pouring thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee.
I'd like to sing for you a little scripture song too. This is one of my favorites. If my people, okay? Just a minute.
If my people.
Poor Shana has got a sinus infection. And now that my daughter, Jerusalem has left us, and Naomi is in Africa right now, we have but one soprano, or they have to put up with my leading a soprano. So I'm going to have to help them here, okay? I'll help you get started.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear and forgive their sin, and will heal their land.
Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 92. You'll turn there. We traveled all night Wednesday night, and we had a 50 car pile up Western Pennsylvania that slowed us down a little bit. And then we got into I went to the Bible College, stopped by there on the way over, and they gave us a place to stay for the night, which I praise the Lord for. And so we were quite busy yesterday doing some singing and different things over in that area, Hammond. And then, and also, maybe one of the questions was asked me, and I think you'll appreciate this. So I come from a non-Calvinistic college, Bible college. Baptist, but non-Calvinistic. We are not, we do not believe in the any points of the five, what they call the tulip, the 5 points of Calvinism, and so on. And so you get in trouble sometimes if you... I was in South Africa, and they said South Africans right now there's a major Calvinist movement that's going on over there. And there is. The Reformed theology is going all over this whole country. I don't want to get on all that stuff. But anyway, we got into discussion about some of that yesterday. And as we were traveling this morning, we got into another backup outside of Chicago. So that slowed us down considerably, about an hour or so. Psalm 92. So thank you for being here tonight. When I pulled in, I saw all the cars, I said, wow, there's a lot of people here for this. And I appreciate you being here again. Now help me with the volume here and everything. Can you hear me okay? Everybody hear me okay? And just make sure. I met Brother Aaron. I met Albin, the PA guy. What a smart fella. And I see what you're trying to tell me for a few years. And I wouldn't even touch the microphone over there, Brother Tim. They put it on me and took it off of me because he protects his microphones. Phew. And I didn't want to bother him at all because he did something I have never had done for me. The whole, in my ministry as far as overseas or anything, wow, did he wire me up. It was good. Had my treble right where it ought to be, and I didn't have to worry about anything. And so if you can't hear me, it's Ezra's fault back there, okay? Okay. Psalm 92, verse number 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. I'm going to talk to you tonight as I was praying and thinking about where to start in the messages and how to properly lay it out. I've got a certain system that I use as I'm dealing with it, but I'm always saying, God, is there something a little better, a little better way to share this? I'm sharing from my life. I want to tell you about some things that's gone on either in my life, that I either learned by experience or in other ministries, but everything that I'm going to do my very best to share with you, life-changing things and things that God has spoke to my heart about or has worked somehow in the ministries that we've been involved with since I was 17, 18 years of age. Okay? Now, in this passage, I usually would preach a nice sermon on this, on a positive message on how we are like palm trees. But tonight I'm going to take a little different angle on this, and that's because God says the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. I want you to keep this in mind. I'm going to bow my head for prayer. We're going to pray. And I want you to ask God to speak to your heart tonight as we talk together with, I trust, the Holy Spirit of God working in our midst to share with us this doctrine of forgiveness. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We ask that you'd cover us in the blood of Christ right now, that you'd bind any operative powers that's working against us, cleanse us thoroughly by this blood. And God, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Teach us tonight and help me, Father, to be in tune with not just the inflection of my voice, Lord, but in how I would present this these truths from this word, but also, Lord, how I would be in tune with the timing that you have for this night. In Jesus' name, amen. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Now, I always like to talk about righteousness to start with because I see righteousness, as many theologians would like to say, there is imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. You've heard that a lot. I don't like them dividing that righteousness because they'll try to say you have imputed righteousness and you have imparted righteousness. But I'd like to see you take this dollar bill and give me the front side and the back side in two different pieces. Can you do that? Can you slip this thing down? Will it be any good at that point? No. Because imparted righteousness and imputed righteousness comes in the same package, and you need to understand that. So when we start playing around with that doctrine, we'll get ourselves all confused and all mangled up in our mind and allowed to come way off in some place. When you get saved, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is an imparted righteousness, and there is an expected righteousness that will come with that. And when God says here, that he says that the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, I want to understand the words he's using. He doesn't say the righteous might flourish. He says the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. And anytime you see that word shall in our King James Bible, you want to see which tense, which person it's with. If it's a first person or a second person or a third person. If it's a first person like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, then it's not emphatic on the first person. But whenever it's in a different little form like this, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, it's not in the first person there. So therefore, this is very emphatic. And God said you can go to the bank on it. You can mark it right down. It's going to happen. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Now that's just the plain English of the text, okay? So God tells us that this is something he has for you. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Then not only does he say it in an emphatic promise, but he also gives us this idea, he tells us it's the righteous. Turn, if you would, please, for a few moments. And I'm going to have you turning a lot tonight. And I'm sorry for that. But turn, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. In Matthew, chapter 5, I want you to notice here in the verses, we know these as the Beatitudes. They call them that. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." One of the great things, and I'm going to stop there for a moment. One of the great things that I find that we need as Christians, especially, is this, is we need to understand, and we'll talk about this more, but I'm just going to shoot some shotgun points at you right now, okay? I'm sending a lot of shells, a lot of little beads at you, but let me remind you of this, that God wants you to love what He loves. And what He loves sometimes will throw you off. I told a guy today, you know, back in the old days, I used to think preaching on hippie hair and mini skirts. I used to say that was hard preaching. That made people mad and things like that. Rock and roll music. I remember a guy back when I was 18, 19 years ago, old. Some guy was in the back. I was in the back and came forward. He was playing the drums and all this in an independent Baptist service. And I came and said something about it and I got in trouble for it. The guys, they came up to beat me up. And that's down south. They stood right up, walked up this way. A couple of guys who heard me, was there with me, they got up to be my bouncer, so to speak, and went to take them home, to get them out of there. I didn't realize I made somebody so mad on that stuff. But here's the hardest preaching I'll ever do is what we're talking about in the next couple of days. Because forgiveness, I can promise you, you're going to weasel your way out of if you can. I'm not joking. You're going to rationalize it. You're going to say, "Well, that's not for me. That's for somebody else." We're going to have what this little country preacher said years ago, pitchfork services in the next couple of days. I don't doubt it. Brother Tim, it's kind of like this. The guy sits right here, they hear the preaching, and they take that, and you had it happen when you're preaching, I'm sure, they take that pitchfork. "That's not for me. That's for him." He said, "Whoa, wait a moment, hot potato. That's not for me. That's for Aaron." "Oh, wait a moment. That's for that brother over there." And he throws it over there, and they're throwing it around the whole service. That's pitchforking. And they're rationalizing. So I'm telling you what I'm talking to you about tonight. I can probably ask you to raise your hands right now and say, how many of you say, "I don't have a problem with unforgiveness, bitterness," and all the different words in there. Probably most of you would say, "No, I don't think I have any problems. I confessed it all because I knew he was going to be preaching on it." I know. I did the same. I used to go to revival services, and 2 or 3 days before the revival service, I start fasting because I didn't want to get convicted about anything. Then the preacher changed the idea when he got up there. And then all of a sudden, I get in trouble anyhow. I have to go to the prayer room and go deal with it. I know. We all have the same corruptible heart. Right? You have a corrupt heart? So let God talk to you. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. It's a promise that God has for us. God wants to talk to you. So don't try to rationalize and don't think, "Yeah, that's good for her. Boy, I sure hope they're listening." I always like to watch husband and wife sit beside each other during this time because I see elbows. Oh, they'll go. And if you don't see elbows, sometimes you see eyes roll. You know, "Ooh, are you getting it?" One husband, though, he's really tough, though. This one husband, he was in the middle. He just wanted to make sure his wife would get it. So here's what he would do. He sat like this. And as soon as they get to a point like this, he'd go. And just keep like. And the whole church, he sat towards the front. The whole church could see him looking at her. Guys, don't do that. You got to go home with the woman. Be quiet, okay? And besides, you'll make her mad at me. She'll think that you told me to say that. So I just want you to, up front, I want you tonight, as we talk about this, I want you to understand, as we're dealing with this subject of bitterness and unforgiveness, you will do everything you possibly can. Because, folks, you've got to understand that if you're going to understand forgiveness. God says the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Do you want to flourish? Love what He loves. Now, what does God love? "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy." Are you merciful? or your judgmental type. So I like the verse in Jude where it says earnestly contending for the faith, but I think we have too many earnestly contentious for the faith. And if you're contentious, the Bible tells us the problem. Only by pride cometh contention. Only. So you be careful to think, well, I'm just contending for the faith. Because you've got a God that doesn't treat you that way. He doesn't touch you like that. Because if he did, everybody in this room, including this guy right here, would be burning in hell right this very moment. Think of it. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to what? Walk humbly with thy God. That's what God wants out of our lives. We're nothing. You agree? He's the potter, I'm the clay. What's clay made from? Dirt. We're just dirt. Well, I want you to think about that. 1 Peter, if you'll turn there just for a moment. Blessed are the persecuted, by the way. Let me read the next verse back in Matthew. You keep on going. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to finish Matthew here where it says, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The righteous shall flourish as the palm tree. Part of our life is suffering. And that's what I want you to see in Peter. You go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And I want you to understand that you've been called to suffering. It's part of being a Christian. And if you're a Christian, if you have your imparted righteousness to you, the imputed righteousness to you came at salvation, the imparted righteousness, God is going to teach you by the things you suffer. Do you believe that? Anybody here better than Jesus? What does it say in Hebrews 5:8? Though he were a son, yet learned he what? By the things which he suffered. He's called us to suffering. We're going to suffer. And he says, blessed are ye when you're persecuted. Look what he says in, for righteousness' sake, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Two things, verse 6. Number one, he says, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, in the next verse, you're going to go through hard times, folks. You're going to go through many hard times in this life. And it's how you respond to them that will make the difference. I like to ask myself, do I act or react? How many of you react? Anybody react? I react sometimes. Guy pulls out in front of you. Do you react? Do you bless them? Car, I don't know how you have it up here. I see right now it would be dangerous to pull out in front of somebody because it'll take a few extra feet to stop in the snow, right? Do you bless them? Or do you curse them? Do you understand what I'm saying? How do you react to people? Somebody does something wrong, do you get mad and throw a temper tantrum? Hulk your horn? Brother Roloff used to call it dog cussing and cat cussing and horn cussing and door cussing and then tire cussing. You ever see somebody get so mad that they have to spin their tire? He called that tire cussing. Honking your horn, horn cussing. What I'm asking you tonight, just by way of introduction and trying to get you to think with me, brothers and sisters, how do you react to people? It's exciting. Do you ever see somebody say, that's ridiculous? What's the root word? What's the root word for ridiculous? Well, we definitely would get the word ridicule from the same root, right? God's called us to be ridiculers, right? Where do you find that? People, that's ridiculous. Bless and curse not. Boy, that sure sounds like a blessing, doesn't it? That's ridiculous. That idiot. I hope you don't use that word here, but I'm using it now. You ever heard that? Midwest, we used Greek words all the time. Down my part of the Midwest, they said moron. That's a Greek word. You know that, right? It means moron, fool. Isn't this sad? I don't know, and I'm not trying to use bad words. I'm just using words that most people curse and don't even realize. But why do you do that? You got to ask, why do I call those names? Why do I do that? Is there something in my heart that spews this stuff out all the time? Think about it. 1 Peter 1, look at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, most of our problems we deal with is unresolved conflicts between brothers and sisters, moms and dads, friends, schoolmates, unresolved conflicts. And I can tell you today that if you're in a family, make sure that you deal with your unresolved conflicts between brothers and sisters, between mom and dads. You want to flourish like the palm tree? What's the palm tree like? Why does he say the flourish like the palm tree? Well, let me give you about five thoughts on that as we go here. Number one, the palm tree is not like the cedar tree. The palm tree is not like the pine tree or the oak tree. The palm tree has a very good foundation in its root system. Matter of fact, the roots, when they shoot out into the ground, as they go down into the ground, they're like vice grips as they grab a hold of something, and they'll lock that tree into place. It's well founded. When God says the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, all I can think about is like these words, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Or how about this? No other foundation can any man lay. We're built upon the rock. How about Matthew chapter 7 when it says a wise man built his house upon the what? A rock. The rains descended. The winds descended. The winds came. The rains descended. And the floods came. And the winds blew. And what? His house didn't fall down, did it? Question for you. Are you well founded tonight? What's your foundation? Is your foundation settled? Because if you're going to be like the palm tree, the first thing is you need to have those vice grips, those that well founded upon the rock. They say the palm tree's roots will actually seek for a rock sometimes, or something very stable under the ground. It would seek it out and latch into it. I live in North Carolina, and we have some hurricanes come through as I grew up, and I can remember. I can remember the worst one was probably Hugo. I didn't live in the Carolinas then, but I went down and saw the effects of it. My mom and dad lived down there. They were still alive in those days. And we went down and some of these large trees. Myers Park was one of the most influential areas of Charlotte, but just blown right over. The root system with the soft ground could not hold with all that wind. Not well founded. Though it was big and pretty, beautiful tree, it stood there for years, I mean decades and decades, but that storm took it right out. Just like there's many people who profess that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they look like they're standing for decades and decades and decades. But there'll come something to test and prove them someday, and we'll find they had no true root system. And when the winds come and the rains come and blows, we'll find that they've never trusted the righteousness that comes from God alone to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trust in your righteousness tonight, my friends, you have no righteousness but Christ if you're going to go to heaven. Look how good I am! I'm sorry. All your righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. I didn't write that. You're nothing. And when you're nothing, you become something. With God. Well founded. And well founded. Number two, not only is it well founded, but you'll find that it has a deep root system. Do you know, you see these trees setting out in the desert, and you wonder, how in the world can they survive? It's because the palm tree's root will dig deep and deep. It will find the source of water. How about 1 Peter 2:2? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. When you become a Christian, you have a desire in your heart to find the Word of God. There's something inside of you. You're never satisfied with the philosophies of the world. You're not satisfied with some of the philosophies of theology, are you? Please forgive me if I say some things. I don't know you this well. So if I say some things, I'm not trying to step on your feet. But I went to Piedmont Bible College, night school, and they taught me the gap theory. And when they taught me the gap theory, I don't believe it, by the way. So it's, some guy called it the gap fact. I said, what are you getting your facts from? But anyhow, so I don't know what you believe, so don't get mad at me. Okay? So, but I was trained in the gap theory. And I was chained in the gap. I said, wow, look at all the things they could get in between this verse and this verse. I just couldn't. Wow, just impressed me. But may I say this by laying this to the side? Though I was trained in all that, then I had somebody who took the literal view and said, wow, that makes a whole lot more sense to me. Just accepting those verses, plain face value. So I'm not trying to cut you off. I'm just saying what happened in my life. Can I tell you something? Sometimes we get some things in theology that mess our brain up, don't we? Didn't the apostle warn us about those philosophies that will spoil you? Didn't he do that? You remember that? He warned us to beware. Where will they come from? Well, you're not going to take just anybody's word. Angel of light, sometimes a good man gets caught off on a tangent for a while. I've been there. I fought some crazy things in my lifetime. And some things I should have fought, I didn't fight. Both ways. So I just want to bring your mind back. The righteous shall flourish. There's that deep root that's going for the water of the Word. And you know when you get the Word of God, don't you? How many of you know when you get the Word of God? Inside is peaceful rest, and God begins to edify, begins to build, begins to strengthen. And He does something that brings a peace that passeth understanding. And you say, I know it's true. And you know how you know a Bible doctor is true? What Brother Kemp Young taught me years ago, he said, Tim, when you've got a Bible doctrine, it's all over the Bible. You don't have to force it. Isn't it strange that some people grab this book and put it into a wrestling hold and try to hold it to the ground and make it mean what they want it to mean? This book will speak for itself if you'll let it. I promise you, it will speak for itself if you'll let it. Number three. Not only do we see that it has a deep root system that goes to the water, but also this book is a little different. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I mean, this tree also is different this way. How many of you know how to tell the age of a tree? The growth rings. Have you ever checked the growth rings in a palm tree? You haven't? Ever thought about it? I saw one cut down for the first time. I was in Africa. I was walking. There was there on the Atlantic Ocean there. We were coming back. I was coming back from a time of walking and meditating one morning. And there was a palm tree being cut down. The first one I've ever seen. The guy had boy, was he having trouble with his chainsaw. Trying to get that thing. He was checking it out by chunks. And I looked at it. And I studied it for a few moments. I said, wow, look at that palm tree. See, a palm tree doesn't grow out. It grows upward. You won't find growth rings like this. It grows upward. Because see, when you grow outward, that's another sign of the type of righteousness some people have. They're always worried about the externals, aren't they? Instead of the internal. What's inside. And let it work outward. It's upward. How about Hebrews 12, verse 3? Looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking upward. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Amen. Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord. Right? Hebrews chapter 12. I told you to turn there. I want you to see it. Think about it. I just quoted it to you a little bit, but I want you to look at it. It says in verse number 3, Hebrews 12. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I can't help but think of Isaiah 53 when it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord. Ask you a question. Are you growing upward? The palm tree, if you're going to flourish like the palm tree, if you are in Christ, He says you're going to prosper and your eyes are looking upward. And though, yes, I know people may try to pull you here and there, things and circumstances, but folks, you'll find your greatest peace, your comfort, your joy as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God expects. And if we're going to understand this doctrine of forgiveness, please don't misunderstand what I'm preaching on tonight. To understand forgiveness, you have to understand you're called to this very next point. And that is, the palm tree is a yielding tree. Because it grows upward, not outward, it's almost like it's got links in it. You ever notice that? And you see it cut, you'll see it. It's kind of like it's linked upward. That tree with this root system can bend almost all the way to the ground without destruction. Push back the other way when the opposite winds of the hurricane comes through. Back the other direction. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. It won't break or snap. It's moved back and forth. And God says, now, we're coming to the point where I'm trying to drive home. Like, you are going to go through suffering. You're going to go through storms in life. The first storm that I ever faced in my life came when I was the first major storm in my life. I was in a, as a married man, was when my wife was told that she was carrying in her bosom a stillborn baby, a still baby, not born yet, but will be born. My baby had died in the womb. Now, you women in this room would understand this probably more than us guys will, because we can kind of compartmentalize this, but you can't. And here in my life, here's my wife with this baby, and we're going to give full birth to this baby in a while. We're going to have to go and sit there into a birthing clinic, you know, and bring this child forth, hold that baby in our arms, go and have a funeral with that little baby. You're going to go through some trials. As we sat there and wept, and my wife cried a lot more than I cried. And I held that little baby in my hands and looked at the eyes as though it reminds me of my oldest daughter. She looks so much like a little girl. What will we name that little girl? Because we're going to take her to the cemetery. We're going to bury her. What will we name that little baby? And we named the little baby Justina. Why Justina? Because God is just. God can make no mistakes. Whatever reason God brought that baby into our life at that time and allow that little baby to die and let that baby die in her womb, for whatever reasons, all things work together for good to them. What? Who love the Lord, right? Who are called according to His purpose. That little baby, Justina, we take her. We take her to the cemetery. Have a little grave. Little styrofoam casket they gave us. Then my next boy came on the scene. James. 7 months into his life, he contracts bacterial meningitis. Anybody know what that means? I go to the hospital out in the country. We didn't even, where we were at, a very small hospital. And the doctor told us, we believe your son has spinal meningitis, bacterial meningitis, but we don't know what strand of it is. We don't even know what type of antibiotic to use for him. We don't have time to test. If we don't do something now, he's going to be dead. The doctors came in. I came in. I was visiting, doing some church visitation that night, now knocking on some doors. I came in. I went over to the hospital, and the doctor told me, said, Mr. Hargett, in the next 6 hours, we'll know if that baby will live or die. So we're having to guess at what to do. And I went immediately and began to pray. And I'll talk about this a little later on because this deals directly with the forgiveness. But folks, for the first time in my life, here's a little this baby I held in my hands. I watched James jump and play and carry around. I watched that baby, played with that baby, put him on my chest, slept with him, did everything. We had such a wonderful little 7-month-old baby. But now he's diagnosed with meningitis and may die in 6 hours. That's a trial. You could not have taken your fist and hit me harder in my stomach and took the breath from me as much as when the doctor said in the next 6 hours we'll know if he'll live or die. After 6 hours, I won't go into the whole story, but we had another meeting with them and he told me, said Mr. Hargett, we don't know now for the next 72 hours. We're still watching. He says he's done unbelievably well. And I'll tell you why later, why I believe he's done unbelievably well. One of the other meetings. But you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through storms. How about unexpected situations? You don't have any of them in your life when it comes to unfulfilled promises? How many of you, before you got married, was like my preacher down in North Carolina says, before I got married, I wanted to eat her up. And he said, after I got married, I wished I had her. What a statement. Got married, all excited and everything, and said, surprise, surprise, surprise. Look who I am. Before you got married, you used breath mints. After you got married, you said, what's the use? She said, well, she has to learn who I really am. Trench mouth every morning. Ah! Unexpected surprises. Or you've got a promise. You think it's going to be this way, and all of a sudden it's not going to be that way. You've got to be careful. He always took a bath beforehand. Now he gets in bed with dirty feet and everything. Smells like Limburger cheese all over the whole bedroom. Could care less. What am I saying to you? I'm saying you had some unexpected things, and then you thought, wow, she's going to be something else. I remember a pastor I had years ago, he said this guy got married. His wife had died, so he remarried, and he come up for his honeymoon night, and he's getting ready to call it his evening, you know, and he's excited about it. He said the guy stood there in confusion. So because she stood there and she took her wig off and put it in a drawer. She took her teeth out and put them in a drawer. She then went and took her glass eye out, put it in a drawer. Then she screwed her leg off. She had a wooden leg and put it in a drawer. And the man says, I don't know what to do. She says, what? He says, I can't figure out if I should sleep in the bed or sleep in the drawer because there's about as much of you in both places. Unexpected things can take place and you get married. You think this is the way it's going to be and it's not that way at all. Have you had that happen? So that has nothing. Hey, folks, that has a lot to do with unforgiveness and bitterness. I can promise you. You're called to this thing of suffering, and here's this palm tree. One of the greatest things about it has this tree has been built to take and be flexible with life. If the storms go back and forth, and those storms come, it can take the flexibility. Romans chapter 6. Tells us to yield our members, right? Romans 12:1 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. What does that mean? Same idea, yield over. To give over, to yield, be flexible. Now, anybody here proud? Is any proud people in here besides me? They say pride. Pride goeth before destruction, right? Holy Spirit before a fall. Only by pride cometh contention. Pride. I will. Iniquity. It's pride. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. This pride thing is, we want it our way, don't we? Don't think that doesn't have anything to do with unforgiveness. It has a lot to do with pride. We'll see the faces of unforgiveness right from the Bible in the next couple of days. What type of pride do you have, though? This thing of being yielded. You know, proud people aren't yielding. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto who? The humble. You need grace tonight? You won't get it with being proud. Are you ready? I'm going to do some digging. Are you ready? If a guy walks in with his nose in the air, you'll say he has pride, right? I must have said there. Not my type of people. I'm going to sit right here. Ever do that? Ever come and say, huh? Watch out. You know that's pride, right? We can see that. Can you see the other side of pride? Like there's two sides to that righteousness that we talked about. Did you know pride has two sides to it too? The face of pride is superior. The backside of pride is inferior. Do you feel inferior tonight? If your Christianity makes you feel inferior, that's not humility. That's just the other side of pride. See, through the Dark Ages, they presented a gospel to us that said there's a God that's an ogre that's ready to beat you up and kill you and destroy you. Well, we'll go over this many times this week, but let me tell you on the next two days. Let me tell you what God did to your sins. If you're saved tonight and you're standing in the right relationship with God right this very moment, can I tell you where God has you this very moment? He says your sins as far as the east is from the west. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Or does the devil hang those past sins in your face all the time and say, don't you remember you used to do this and you used to do that and you used to be this and you used to be that? As far as the east is from the west, that's what God said to each and every one of us. But some people like to wallow in their sins. Wallow. You all understand that word? Like hogs wallow in the mud. Wallow. I've got to remember where I'm at. You know what I'm talking about? God also says not only is your sin as far as the east is from the west, but God also says that He's put your sins in the depths of the sea. Do you believe that? Is your sins really in the depths of the sea? Right this very moment? Do you believe that? How about this one? He says He's put it behind your back, His back. Not your back, behind His back. And someone says, God doesn't turn around. What I like, because you see this several times, He says, I will remember your sins no more. He won't remember your sins anymore. Now, one man says, my wife, she's not hysterical, she's historical. She's always bringing up my past. Can I ask you a question? If you have an inferiority complex tonight, one guy was talking about witnessing years ago, Brother Tim. He went to witness. He said, I'm so scared to witness. He's going to give out a track. So here's what he would do. When he'd go up to give a track, he'd said, take it. And he'd want to run. He said he'd go in the bathroom and leave one in the bathroom. He'd look around and then run out of the bathroom when he left the track in the bathroom because he was so timid. He's dealing with the pride in his life. Can I tell you something? Inferiority will keep you from doing a lot for God. Because you get so wrapped into yourself. It's pride, my friend. And you ask yourself, why are you there? And pride has a lot to do with this stuff of unforgiveness and bitterness. And sometimes it's just accepting that God has forgiven you for your sins. He's dealt with that at the cross of Calvary. It's been dealt with. And if you've dealt with it before our true and holy God, your sins have been crucified. They've been nailed to that cross. And they're not going to be held against you. So you need to accept your position in Christ. Because if you don't understand that point of forgiveness, how in the world can you ever walk in truth? How can you ever give forgiveness if you can't grasp that? You'll see that in the next couple of days. Three times in the New Testament, it says a mighty... It's supernatural to do what it says three times in the New Testament. Next thing. Inferiority complex. You know what I give to people? Psalm 139, verse 14. And fearfully... and wonderfully made. Do you believe you're fearfully and wonderfully made? How many of you girls, this is a terrible question to ask you, but how many of you girls go look in the mirror right now and say, oh, I don't like this about me. I wish that my nose was different. I got too big of ears. I wish my eyes were blue, not brown. I wish my eyes was brown, not blue. One girl prayed for different color eyes and one of her eyes did turn, partially. So now she has to live with a spot in her eye. God made you fearful and wonderfully. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm not joking. God's made you. Young man, God's made you. He's put into you what He wants you to, and you need to accept that. Otherwise, you got a bitterness towards somebody who made you. My mommy and my daddy made me. God says He formed you in the womb. Jeremiah 1:5, right? Is that what He says? So if you're formed in the womb, He's made you the way He wants you to be, right? Do you like that? That's a terrible question to put to a girl. All three of you, think of that. I had to share that across that. It's easier to carry the burden together, right? What I'm trying to say, if you can accept that God Almighty loves you, He made you, everything in your life that's around you, He formed you in that womb, there's everything, every part of your body, He designed it. Do you have forgiveness to the God who made you? I don't need to forgive God. You can't forgive. He didn't do anything wrong. That's the point. He didn't do anything wrong. Think about it. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What the verse says? I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, preacher, would you get on to preaching and stop meddling? Okay, I'll get on to preaching. Not only does it have that yieldedness to it that you yield through the storms and all that, but also, you know, the palm tree, as it gets older, it gets sweeter. Isn't that good? That's a good blessing for your husband. I mean, you should have a sweeter husband in a few years. And that's good for you too, brother. That means a sweeter wife too, right? Isn't that right? As you grow in grace and knowledge, see, the palm tree, as it has the storms of life and all that affliction that comes, they say that the throwing up of debris and different things against that tree, instead of hurting it, it actually, though it scars the tree, it brings forth sweeter fruit. Notice the Bible, He says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Are you getting sweeter or more sour? Better or bitter? Are you a Christian? God says the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Now life comes pretty hard to us. Fruits get sweeter. It grows upward. It goes deep. It's yielded. It's well founded. Now, do you have any grudges tonight against anybody? Ezra, you want to come and help me for a moment, please? I'll keep us right in the middle here. I'll do everything to keep us right in this area. There you got a guy assisting you. There you go. Have you ever done this before? Just stand there, okay? Just stand there. You're going down the street and all of a sudden you see somebody. And you try and you get away from them. You ever done that? Is there anybody right now that you can think of, if you was walking down the street and you saw that person, you'd want to get out of there? Why? How about in a shopping mall, market, grocery store? He's in the aisle. He's got his cart. You got your cart, and you're pushing it, you know, and you're making your little turn, and then all of a sudden you're, You ever done that? All that last told me there's some guilty birds in here. You ever done that? Or you come around the corner and your lady says, don't talk to her. Sister Flabbermouth, you know. You say, I can't be over there. She'll talk my ears off. I don't want to talk to her. She's the gossip of the town. Tell everybody. Oh. You ever done that? So no, not me. Thank you, Ezra. I think you got the point. Who are you avoiding? And why are you avoiding them? Have a grudge. Icebergs. You ever had icebergs at your house, Brother Tim? You ever had an iceberg? Don't answer this publicly because you got to go home tonight. You ever had an iceberg? Any of your husbands ever had an iceberg? How about your wives? You ever had an iceberg in the bed? I mean, it's cold as... Matter of fact, it may not even be the bed. It might be two different bedrooms. I know of a man and woman that... one bedroom, they, and this ice! Why? Cold shoulders. Rejection. Why? Unforgiveness somewhere? Well, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she said to me. You don't know what, how they acted. You don't know how they did. But have you forgiven them? Have you? Little children can't have this problem though, right? I'm just reasoning with you tonight. I need to get you to think and tell you, I'm telling you as we get into this. I want to talk to you tomorrow, Lord willing, about what forgiveness is not first. What forgiveness is second. And then we'll dig into some things. Then I'm going to talk to you about giving God digging rights and some other things on forgiveness. You'll understand. Some of the topics that we'll touch. We'll talk about the devil's delight and forgiveness. I don't know if we'll get into this one book or not, but one whole book deals with the best option on forgiveness. The whole book of the Bible deals with it. See, this Bible we're dealing with is about relationships, my friends. That's the most important thing in this room is relationship. It's not about the theology of the book. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is about relationships. That's what this book is about. So as I conclude tonight's message, just getting you to think about, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Are you flourishing? Are you sweeter? Are you bitter? Are you? How many of you are facing TMJ problems? You know, your jaws? Because at nighttime, you need to go to the dentist probably and get them to make a special thing for your mouth so you don't grit your teeth all night. Why do you grit your teeth all night? Oh, the doctor told me it's physiological. Yeah, he says physiological. He's trying to say it's physical, physiological. What does the logical mean? It means it's in your soul. What it means. Stress. Why? It's killing us, isn't it? It's killing relationships. Little children at home fighting over toys and different things and superiority and different things. Going for the parents' attention sometimes because the parents may be partial. I'm going to tell you something. We can preach against all we want to. Parents are still going to be partial. So it's not supposed to be. I preached against it, but it's still going to happen. Is your children here, brother? Are you partial towards any of those children? Don't have to answer that loud. It's in your heart. I'll tell you why. Because I guarantee you, each one of these children at different times may get partial treatment, a partial blessings from the dead, a partiality, a prejudice. You know why? Let's face it. If a child is trying to please you the best they possibly can, you're going to meet that child. You can do more for that child. I'm sorry. It's not that you love the rest of them any different. And you know it's true. You don't love them any different. But one is being obedient. One is wanting to be close to you. One, whenever daddy comes home, daddy's home, he's running to the door. The other one, daddy's home, he's going under the bed. Getting out of the house. Why? Sir, did you know you can be just as close to your daddy as you want to be? Did you know that? And you'll be just as far from him as you want to be. I suggest get close to him. You can do it. Just as close to your daddy as you want to be, sister. Did you know that? If you want to be close to him, you can be close. If you want to be far from him, you can be far from him. Same with your parent, your mother. Isn't that true? Why aren't you? Why aren't you? Forgiveness versus unforgiveness. One sermon I call 1001 Faces. Then I have another one that just goes the words A to Z. Every word I could think of and find. And there's more than just that, what I pulled out. From A to Z, I found something in every part of the alphabet that deals with unforgiveness. Or this doctrine. So why are you saying all the negative? Because here's what I find. If you want to be a righteous person and flourish, you've got to stop the rationalization. As long as you rationalize, you'll never grow in grace. Because rationalization is part of pride. Isn't it? My right to decide what doctrine means. My right to decide. Let God talk to you the next couple of days, okay? And ask Him to talk to me too. Thank you for letting me come tonight. And I hope to see you again tomorrow. I hope I didn't scare everybody away. And I am out to make you a little, I am out to rub the cat's hair the wrong way tonight, just a little bit, okay? You ever heard of Billy Sunday? You know, Billy Sunday said, a lady came to him one night and said, "Brother Billy, you just rubbed the cat's fur the wrong way." You know what Billy said? You know what he said? He said, "Turn the cat around." So I just want to get you to turn the cat around. If you want to get mad with God, if you want to meet with God, just turn the cat around. Just turn it around. Let God talk to us, okay? Brother Ezra or Brother Tim? I don't know who to give this to. Mine? Close? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord Jesus, you said the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Lord, I know many times in my life I've come to obstacles. I've had obstacles with other people, obstacles with family, obstacles with my own children, obstacles with my own self. God, you've promised that you will resist the proud, that you give grace unto the humble. Father, we just took a little overview tonight that you promised us. The righteous shall flourish. Help us be well founded in the doctrines of the Bible, especially in this area of forgiveness. Help our thirst for the next couple of days go deep, deep into the well, past rationalizations, philosophies of man, science falsely so called, and reach down deep into the waters of the Word and let it cleanse us, Lord. Father, we pray that we would also expect and accept the suffering that we've gone through already in our life and realize by just yielding back and forth with the pressures that's been there, that you'll give us grace to come back and stand tall and strong, just like the palm tree after the storm passes. And then, Father, I pray that you would help us to realize that we'll get sweeter. And you're making us sweeter and better. You're humbling us. You're teaching us to walk with you. Help us to be merciful as you're merciful, Lord. Hear our prayer. Do something special in our heart and our lives, please. Brother Tim, tonight, I'm seeing something, maybe for the first time, or being reminded of something I already knew, but I see something about this thing on forgiveness. I'm thanking God right now for something that he showed me tonight. Would you slip your hand up? Just raise your hand. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody? Yes. 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 He's reminded me or showed me. Anybody else? Yes. Just raise your hand if he has. Amen. God bless you, my friend. Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? Amen. God bless you, sister. Amen. Next question. How many of you will pray for the next couple days? Even if you don't come here, would you pray for us? and pray for this meeting. Would you, by God's grace, remind it, would you pray for this time? Pray for me, just a poor vessel, I'm telling you that. Would you raise your hand and say, Brother Tim, I will pray for this time, what we need. Amen. Please pray for it. Just ask God to have mercy and grace and to teach us what we need to have, okay? God, we just commit this time to your hands. Thank you for this night. In Jesus' name, amen.